As you find your seats, and thank you, I actually don't really like to disrupt you from talking. I think it's a great thing. It's a valuable part of assembling together. But for the sake of time, and some of you have probably plans to go to brunch or have a picnic or go somewhere. I know we're going to see my mother-in-law today, and it's always nice to take time out and pause to commemorate and celebrate these days, at least in our culture, we have. I realized when I was in Kenya, one of my previous trips, we happened to fall on Mother's Day, and one of the pastors from our team had a suggestion to buy the mother's flowers. And, of course, they were very honest. They said, well, I don't know if that would be a good idea, but flour would help them. So we bought F-L-O-U-R flour bags, and the women were so excited and so blessed. So amazing, the cultural differences. But let us pray for today, and then we'll get into this topical. Father, thank you for the opportunity to take a day and celebrate and remember mothers from a father's lens, from our Heavenly Father's lens, what we can look at throughout Scripture and extract, draw out, to edify, to instruct us in righteousness, to even rebuke us sternly at times, God. But Lord, I would ask that each person here would just have open hearts, open minds, open ears to receive what the Word of God is going to say today. Give us willingness to yield and surrender our wills to yours. I ask this in Jesus' name. And all of the SBC family said, thank you for that. Romans, we only have a few chapters left before we enter into the summer. And we'll pause, as I mentioned, as we look through the lens of God's words to learn some lessons from a godly mother. And of course, there's several great examples in Scripture, like Hannah, the mother of Samuel, and Mary, the earthly mother of Jesus. And we'll be focusing in on her today. A godly mother makes tremendous sacrifices for their husbands and children. They pour themselves out for the ones they love. Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman or woman of courage or great valor is a great example of what a mother who follows Jesus wholeheartedly looks like. As I mentioned, we'll look at the life of Mary today and draw out insight and truth from God's holy word. Let me say this from the bottom of my heart to all women of God, and in particular mothers today, on behalf of SBC and the leadership here at SBC, and personally, thank you. You are valued, and we are so thankful for you, and we love you all in Christ Jesus. So thank you for that. Let me read Proverbs 31:10. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? This scripture encapsulates what a woman of God truly is. Great value in the sight of God. One to be respected and honored. Never to be taken for granted. And just keep this in mind as we look at Mary. I'm going to break this down into five different sections today. We'll be using the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of John. And the first glimpse of Mary's life from a mother's perspective through the lens of our Heavenly Father and the Holy Scriptures will be Luke chapter 1. That'll be pregnancy, then delivery. Luke chapter 2, childhood of Jesus. Luke chapter 2, the manhood. John chapter 2, and then the death. Those five areas we'll look at quickly. So let me start off by looking at Luke chapter 1, and I'll just read. I'll read Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou amongst women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of greeting or salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Last verse, verse 38. Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto thee according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Just think about the situation here. Think about Mary not completely understanding exactly what was going on. This is a woman who was at the time probably 14 or 15 years old, according to the culture of the time. And she is being told here by an angel, nonetheless, that she would be impregnated, and not by the seed of a man, but the Holy Ghost would come upon her. And these things had to be quite perplexing. You see initially in the text that she was a bit scared, and the angel assured her. And she yields to the plan of God. She just yields to it, to this awesome act of God, a great performance, one of the Gospels actually calls it. And I've always thought it interesting, in the Scriptures, at least the King James, it says, therefore also that holy thing which shall be born. And we know this holy thing is the Messiah, the chosen one of God, that Mary as a virgin birth, never before, never after, is going to literally be impregnated by God. God the Holy Ghost, God the Holy Spirit. And she's going to give birth to the Son of God. That's a lot to think about, isn't it? A lot to think about. But the lessons here is what Mary says in verse 38. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. How would you and I do in that situation as to just accept this overwhelming angelic message that you were going to be carrying the seed of the living God, and you were going to give birth to the one that would eventually offer up his body for the sins of the world, that as many that would believe on him be given the power and the privilege to be called the sons of God. That's pretty amazing. But Mary was the right choice. God did not make a mistake in selecting her. And again, once again, a very young woman, but certainly God knew the type of woman she was. She was a woman that, much like it says in Proverbs 31, I read verse 10 to you, this is a woman that encapsulates what it's like to follow God. And so now we move on to the delivery. Luke chapter 2, starting, I want to read one verse to you specifically from chapter 2, and I'll give you a little bit of the backstory, and most of us know it. Maybe I'll just read a few verses before. The shepherds have been informed that the Messiah, in the city of David, Christ, would be born. And it says in verse 14 of Luke chapter 2, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, this is verse 15, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem. And once again it says, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. These are the shepherds. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And they all heard it, wondering at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Now I want you to really listen to verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered. That's the King James word, pondered. She pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Ponder means to think about carefully. What was going through her mind, her heart? Now the Messiah had been born, just had a virgin birth, she just delivered the Son of the living God. Mary had to be a fully yielded vessel to the will of the Lord. As mentioned, the handmaiden of the Lord, she did what she could to protect the baby, fleeing to Egypt on animal, a dangerous journey to a foreign land, giving birth in a manger, the sacrifice, the anguish, the fatigue, and also the joy of motherhood. And when that baby is delivered and all of it goes away, the call of God on her life is being fulfilled. Angels, wise men, Mary now would begin raising the Son of God. We go back to those two things. They keep things in their heart. That's mothers and women in general. And they ponder them. They think about it carefully. How many times I have woken up to a pondering wife? My eyes aren't even open. My feet have not hit the ground. I've not said a prayer, had a sip of coffee, and my wife, who has been pondering, perhaps all night, will speak. This is how God designed a mother to be. This is how God designed, divinely designed, a woman and a mother to be. They ponder. They think seriously. And it's not always the same things, and I must confess to you, at times, when those words come out from all this pondering, I have not given any of these things the slightest thought. Hey, I've been thinking about Lorenzo. Hey, I've been thinking about... I haven't been. I was dreaming about, I don't know, playing golf, something radically different. But my wife has been pondering, and imagine Mary. Imagine what's going through her mind. An angelic, supernatural, divine, miraculous birth. The delivery of a child after a long, dangerous trek on an animal to Bethlehem, and there's no room at the inn, and she gives birth, and there's these wise men with these gifts, and there's... And this, what is going on? But it says that she kept these things in her heart. Women also keep things in their heart. You know that, right? I've learned that. The Proverbs say this, guard your heart with all diligence. Why? Diligence. Why? Because out of it flows the issues of life. I've learned to be careful who I share my heart with. But one thing I've learned about mothers, about women, about my wife, is she will keep things in her heart. And let me say, if I may, it's not always good to keep things in your heart. Henceforth, there's confession, as it tells us to confess our sins. But she was keeping these things in her heart, certainly mulling over them and thinking, pondering and thinking, keeping these things as the future would unfold and as she would walk in this divine plan of God. Let's move to Luke chapter 2, verses 40 to 52. Now, we're beyond pregnancy, we're beyond delivery. Now we were at childhood. Isn't that a great time when you're raising children, little ones? You see the difference, the different seasons of life. You look back at the pictures, and in particular, you look back and you see when they're really small, and often tears will start to come down your eyes. You'll pause and you'll remember, because childhood is only once. For all of us, it's only once. It's a special season. I tell people who have younger children, it's blizzard season. That's what it was like for me, blizzard. We say, what are you talking about? When you have little children, and particularly when you have five children ages 7 and under, here's what it feels like. That was my experience. You're going outside and you're shoveling, although now we can say snow blowing, right? Either way, we're shoveling, shoveling, you're done, you go back in, and there's still snow on the ground. And that's what it's like when you have small children. When they're growing up, you are in blizzard season. The snow never, ever stops, but it will at some point go away. But right now, in this picture, in this area of Scripture, the childhood of Jesus says this, and the child grew. I told you, children grow. The child grew. Now remember, the child grows. Jesus is growing. He is truly God, truly man. He is the Messiah, the chosen one of God. But the mother's in a different place. She's already grown.
And a mother is always a mother. She doesn't put down that role. Doesn't matter how old her child is. And Jesus is the age of 12 now. It says, and the child grew, and he waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. It says in the Proverbs, or I'm sorry, in the Psalms, that children are like arrows. What are you meant to do with arrows? You find your target, and you fire them. You send them out. That's God's will and God's desire for your children, mom or dad. They're arrows. The psalm says they're like olive shoots around a table. The psalm says that blessed, oh divinely favored, oh how happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. And I am blessed. I could speak from experience. Because there's nothing like having children. It's very unique. I can only give you a really small modicum of wisdom when it comes to marriage. Unless you're married, you won't know really what I'm talking about. Children, until you have them, you won't completely even understand some of the illustrations I used today, and ministry. Until you walk in those three areas of life, there's a modicum of wisdom you can receive. But it's highly, highly experiential. And this is new to Mary, that Jesus now at 12 years old, back then 12 is not like a 12-year-old now. There's no tablet, there's no iPad, there's no roadblocks, there's no video games. No, these people, these males at 12 years old, they have the bar mitzvah. They know the Torah. They are men. They are becoming men now. They are acknowledged. There's a rite of passage. How's Mary dealing with this? It says in verse 41, I'm sorry, of Luke chapter 2, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year, 12 years old he is now, of going with Jesus to the feast of the Passover. And here's what's interesting. What Mary did not know because of God's goodness and his grace, what didn't really click yet, what she didn't completely understand as she was pondering everything, as she was keeping everything in her heart, what Mary didn't know is that the Passover lamb was actually her son. They were celebrating what was done in the land of Egypt when the angel of death passed over the homes that had the blood of a lamb over their doorposts. But the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, would be her son. Never going to stop being a mother. You think that that would be something that would be easy for any mother? Of course not. Of course not. But she hasn't completely figured it out. Even though there were angels, even though she was a virgin, she hasn't completely figured it out yet. And when he was 12 years old, verse 42, they went up to Jerusalem as the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried or waited behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother, they didn't know. They knew not of it. Verse 44, but they, supposing him to have been in the company or with them, and went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. When they had found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Verse 48, when they saw him, they were amazed. And here comes mom. And his mother said unto him, son, why have you dealt this way with us? Son, what are you doing? Where were you? It's been 3 days. Behold, your father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Now notice it's not Joseph initiating the conversation, is it? Why? Because Joseph's a man. He's walked in the shoes of Jesus, and Mary has not. Remember, Jesus is truly man along with being truly God. He is going through a childhood the way Joseph did, the way Peter did, the way anyone else would. It was a male. And Mary says, well, you know, your dad and I were... Dad probably wasn't looking at it the same way mom was. But what was in Mary's heart has now come out. And some of the pondering is starting to be released now. He's becoming a man, and Mary was still a mother. Biblically and experientially, this is the most difficult transition for mothers. They don't need you as much anymore. They can fend for themselves, these young men, these boys who are transitioning. But
12 years
we took this trip. I mean, every year we used to do this. This is what we do, Jesus. Why did you leave us?
Because he's growing. He's waxing strong in the spirit. He's becoming a man. He's the arrow that's ready to be sent out on his mission. This is the will of God.
See, the problem in our society is we don't have men anymore. We don't have biblical men. We don't have strong men anymore. And that's just a plan of the enemy. To create chaos and disorder and take away what God has ordained to be the head, not the tail, to be the tip of the spear, to carry the torch, to carry the mantle for Christ, to be the example to his wife and be the example to his children and to be the example to his community in all the circles that God has placed him in.
All these years I've cooked for you, Joseph. We spent time together. I comforted you when you were hurt. I helped you when you were in need. I taught you. I cared for you. I poured out, and now you're in the temple for 3 days? You didn't tell Mom? Yes, Mom. I'm becoming a man. You see?
Now, Jesus didn't answer it that way, but certainly this is some of the modern-day pondering that would go on. And it's so hard.
And it's interesting because as I prepare my sermons, God will so graciously help me. And there was a day last week, and I was sitting in a chair in the kitchen. My wife and I were having coffee. My oldest son was getting ready for work. And he says, big question, is there any, he's kind of looking for food. And what's Mom going to do?
Well, I can make you this. I can make you that. And I'm like, he's a man. He can make a sandwich. He can cook an egg. He has to know how to do these things. You see?
You got to understand what's happening. You got to understand what is supposed to happen when your child grows, specifically here, Jesus, as a man. God has designed them to leave their mother and father and to be the head. And that's very, very hard. That's very, very difficult. Specifically on mothers. Fathers kind of have a different perspective often. There might be a little long, son, but they're kind of like, okay, son, there you go. You're off the payroll. And I say that tongue-in-cheek. I love my children dearly. Dearly.
But I recognize because I walked in these shoes, I walked in them, that a man must go through hardship. A man must look at Peter.
For God to fulfill his call and his will in the life of that young man. There comes a time where at least a young man, and probably a young lady, we have to recognize when we're to loosen the grip and to acknowledge what God's doing in their lives. And again, I'm not saying it's easy to do. Why? We have emotions. We have feelings, you know. I look at those pictures of 10 years ago, my kids were small, and yeah, I get flooded with emotions. That's natural. I wouldn't be human if I didn't. Those are good memories. But if you don't embrace the present season, you'll never enjoy it. You'll never have the joy of the Lord if you're always dwelling on the past. That's not the will of God. Remember, reflect, but don't try to live in it.
And so, here we go. Jesus says, how is it that you sought me? Did you not know I'm about my Father's business? I'm a man with a purpose, a mission from God. And Mom, you know, Mary is probably like, well, I can help you figure it out, son. And what is happening? Is this a time where they need their father? Why they, again, as I mentioned, they've experienced what Joseph has experienced, what Jesus is experiencing. Mothers are perhaps lost, hurting, pondering in the season. They go through identity crisis. What is my purpose? What is my job now?
Here's what I'm going to give you as I'm entering into this season of my children becoming young adults and older teens. Be there. Be available. You'll always be Mom. No one can replace Mom. No one.
No doubt, Jesus had a deep, deep love for his mother, but he was becoming a man. So that love changes as it would in any relationship. 22 and a half years in to my marriage, I would like to believe I have a deeper love for my wife. But I'll just be candid with you. She's not offended. My heart doesn't start to race anymore when I see her. I don't get nervous about... Why? Because the love has changed. It's the same relationship. It's become deeper. It's different now than when Jesus was a baby, than when Jesus was 5 years old, than when Jesus was... And it changes. It evolves. And the struggle, what I've realized, is not with the child. It's with the parent. You don't know what to do. Who am I now? I lost my purpose. Then grandchildren come. And it's like they hit a rewind button. That's what I've seen experientially. That's what I've seen. Why do men end up in prison? Trouble, drugs. I was looking at one statistic. 85% of youth prisons are fatherless homes. See, mom can't fulfill the role of dad. Not possible. My kids brought this up to me, and I didn't mean it offensively. I meant it beneficially for you. And I say it, I'll say it again if you weren't here. Or if you were here, you can hear it again. My wife, I happen to have a Proverbs 31 woman, and she's a great mother. Phenomenal. But she's a terrible father. God did not design her to be a father. He designed her to be a wonderful, blessed mother. I can only be the father to my children. God has designed me for that role. He's called me for that role. So you have to let the father lead. And mom won't always like it or agree with it. That's the problem. But you have not walked in his shoes. And I acknowledge that my three daughters can't figure them out always. Women and John. Why? I'm not supposed to. You got to dwell according to knowledge. You got to read things. You got to discern things. You got to fail. You got to learn. But never would I can say I completely identify, because I can't. We have to acknowledge that. That's why God designed the family unit. So now, we go to manhood, John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verses 1 and 5. You know this well. It's the first miracle Jesus performed. It's at a wedding feast. Cana. Says in the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus, there she is, Mary's there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage, and they wanted some wine. We can make this a whole other sermon, and I'm not going to. I don't think it was Heineken Zero, but they wanted wine. Again, through the lens of Scripture, this was just customary at weddings. This is customary to have wine. It's not taboo, it's customary. And it says, the mother of Jesus said unto them, they have no wine. Now listen to the response of Jesus. Jesus said unto her, woman, that's a term of respect, by the way, not disrespect. Woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. And look at the response. Look at the response here. His mother says unto the servants, whatsoever he says unto you, do it. See, she forgot. Mom forgot. This is not 12-year-old Jesus anymore. This is not baby Jesus. This is the one that is now about to go to the cross. This is the one who is the miracle worker. The call of God is being walked out in his life. Scripture is being fulfilled. And she has forgotten. Why? She's mom. Not easy. Don't try and solve their problems. Tell them, hey, I know you could work it out, son. I know God's ordained you. I know he's made you a man. Stop inserting and start affirming. Stop inserting yourself. Stop trying to catch him when he falls. Stop making his ham and cheese sandwich. Stop doing that and start telling him, son, I see this in you. I see you growing. I see you developing. I want to just encourage you in this. And all of God's young men said, amen. Even the older ones. Thank you, Tom. But that's the truth. And I'm speaking biblically and experientially. Men don't want mom to help them at 25 years old. And if they do want them to help everything, they're not a man. No, they want mom to just be there. They want to initiate the hug. They want to initiate the meal. They want to initiate that. Why? Because God says a man will leave his mother and his father. And that word scares some of you. And cleave to his wife. God has ordained it this way. He's ordained it this way. When you stand at an altar with three, you have the husband, the wife, and God. You take that covenant, that holy vow before God and man. Once it's official, that's it. That covering changes now. No longer did God ordain mom and dad to be number one. It doesn't work that way in God's economy. But we've screwed it all up. Men need affirmation from their mothers, not motherly insertion. They need affirmation. Why? Because they get kicked down enough. They get beaten down enough by television, by society, by the plot of Satan. They need to be affirmed. Have you tried it? Have you done it? Maybe you haven't. I would encourage you to. Less insertion, more affirmation. Take your hand off the wheel. Step back. Ponder. Keep the things that are in your heart, prayerfully go through them and ask God for wisdom on how you can encourage your child, how you can affirm him, because men need affirmation, especially in today's society. Instead of scolding them, say, "Son, you look handsome today." Now, you won't see it, but inside that man's soul, he'll get a power lift. You won't see it, but it'll happen. Instead of making their lunch, tell them you appreciate the growth you see in them. Watch what happens over time. And as I mentioned already, stop trying to solve their problems. Jesus, they've run out of wine. Huh? Mom, why are you saying that to me? It's not time for me to be revealed. You still think I'm a baby. Stop trying to solve their problems. Tell them you know that they can work it out, that they're a man. Now, we go to the last part, which is difficult. Death, John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. Now the mission is being fulfilled. The mission of Jesus, and every son and every daughter God has called for a specific purpose. And for Jesus, we know that he was born to die a brutal death. He asked that the cup would pass three times, and the answer is no. So that God would have more sons and daughters who believe by faith on the work of the Son, Jesus Christ. And verses 25 through 27, we go to that scene in the Gospel of John, the crucifixion. It says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother," there she is, faithful woman of God, "and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved," that's the John, "he said unto his mother, Woman, term of respect, behold thy son." He didn't forget about mom. On the cross, he didn't forget about mom. Suffering and dying, he didn't forget about mom. Can't breathe. Beard plucked out. The passion of the cross, the suffering of the cross, and Jesus says, "Woman, mom, I got to go. Behold your son. I want you to be cared for." "Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home." One thing I can tell you about this passage in regards to a mother and a child is what I've already said throughout this sermon, that Jesus never forgot his mother, even till his last hours. She's irreplaceable. "Woman, behold your son."
You still have sons. You still have mothers. You know, in other cultures, again, it's beautiful to, it's very common in India and in Africa for people that you provide for, that you're close with, they call you dad. They call you mom. Something very beautiful about that. It goes beyond just the biological. It's spiritual. There's a bond there that God has called us to take the mantle of a mother, father for those that need that. That need that. Let me end with these few things. And I'm going to ask the Alma and the rest of the praise team if they'd come back up at this time. I want to read to you a quote and end with 5 points. And you, maybe you've heard this, because it's a quote that's been floating around for a while. And it goes like this. A daughter is a daughter for life. A son is a son until he has a wife. Who's heard that before? Yeah, that's kind of worldly. It's not biblical. You've got to be careful with the quotes that you accept. I've tweaked it a little bit. A daughter is a daughter and then becomes a wife. A son is a son that, when married, gives his heart, life, and allegiance to his wife. And all of God's people said amen. It's a new family unit. It's a new family structure. No one gets it perfect, by the way. I remember, you know, we're going to go see my mother-in-law, and I was a younger, more prideful guy, you know, Italian, all this stuff. And I was like, no, this is my family now. No, I don't. And I look back, and I'm like, you know, I was wrong. I was just stupid. My wife and I came from different backgrounds. You know, she grew up on a farm. I'm more like this guy. And you have to figure all these things out. You have to figure all these things out as you go. But the answers are all here. The answers are all in the Word of God, starting in Genesis, where God tells, gives the directive. He gives the directive. And he says a man's going to leave his original family unit. When? When he's a man. When he finds the wife that has been prepared for him. And he starts a new family. That doesn't mean he forgets mom. He'll remember even at the foot of the cross. Mom will always be mom. Let me end with these 5 things to keep in mind. When is the last time you affirmed your son, daughter, spouse? It's something to think about. When is the last time you or I affirmed them? When is the last time you prayed for them or with them? 3, question to ask. Are you always inserting and never affirming? I would encourage you to change that today, specifically if your children are older, specifically if your sons and your daughters are growing. And I know it's tough, and I know it's difficult. I'm living it. Are you expressing your love to them in a way that they feel loved? Not you. Not you. See, that was another thing I had to figure out. It took me 10 years of marriage to figure out that I tell my wife, I love you, 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 ti voglio bene, baby, wangu pen. I'll say it in multiple languages, and my wife's like, I know. Babe, because that doesn't make her feel loved. That makes me feel loved. That's selfish love. But amazingly, if I do something without her telling me, if I do something around the house, or if I spend quality time with the kids, all of a sudden, she feels loved. Stop loving your children the way you feel loved. Have you figured out how they feel loved? Have you figured out how God has designed your son or daughter to feel loved? And have you cultivated that? And have you been selfless and poured yourself into that? And then lastly, are you loving God supremely, more than anyone else, more than your son, more than your daughter, more than your spouse? The answers to all of this, the answers to everything, are go to the foot of the cross. The same place Mother Mary went when her son, who was a baby, who was a child, was just suffering brutally. and dying. Go to the foot of the cross. Go to the cross and ask for help in your time of need. Last night we were on Monroe Avenue, and some people came up to me. I have no answers. I don't have an answer for some of the tragedy people go through. Some of the things that they told me. Go up to one guy, says, I'm an alcoholic. Lost my home, lost my wife. What am I going to say? I know the answer is the same. Go to the foot of the cross. Go to the foot of the cross. Remember I said it last week? Deny and die to self. And God will fill you with new life. God will give you wisdom. God will give you strength in your weakness. In Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for each person in this place today. Everybody watching online. And today we specifically pray for our ladies, our women, God, those that are specifically biological, spiritual mothers in any way, shape, or form, God, bless them and keep them. We're thankful for them. Thank you for the examples of Mary and Hannah and so many more that we could name. We're just so honored that you'd allow us to worship you together here. We give you all of that honor and glory. In Jesus' name and all of God's family together, said amen. Thank you.